Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for your word to us. May the same words that were inspired by the Spirit be interpreted to us this morning to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Our anthem told the story of Easter from the Gospel according to John, about Mary Magdalene meeting the risen Christ. Our scripture readings come from a different author, the person who wrote Luke and Acts. Acts is the sequel to the Gospel according to Luke. In our reading today, a Roman officer named Cornelius was told by an angel to send for Peter and listen to what he had to say. So even though Cornelius was a Gentile Roman officer and Peter was a Jewish disciple of Jesus, Peter came to Cornelius' house. Cornelius asked Peter to tell him and his family what God wanted. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43.
Then Peter began to speak to them.
I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This ends our reading from Acts. After Cornelius and his family heard the good news, Peter baptized them. Peter had told them an abbreviated version of the gospel, just a paragraph instead of the 24 chapters in the Gospel according to Luke. And in the Gospel according to Luke, you know that Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter left that out of the story that he told Cornelius and his family. He also left another part out. Listen to the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking what aromatic oils they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but going in, they didn't find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were full of terror and bowed their faces to the earth. But they said to them,
"Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has raised. Remember how he told you, while he was yet in Galilee, the Son of Humanity must be delivered into the hands of the sinful humans and be crucified, and on the third day arise."
Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping, he saw the linen cloths all by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. This ends our reading from God's word. So Peter left out the part about how he didn't believe the women's truth that Jesus was resurrected. Maybe it wasn't important to Peter that he had left that part out. Maybe he wanted the story to be just about Jesus and not at all about Peter. Peter does tell them that God preached peace by Jesus Christ. That Greek word for peace, eirene, means safety, health, and goodness. And then Peter said Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Those who were oppressed were often experiencing persecution from the temple police, or the culture that valued status and wealth, or they were oppressed by the Roman military. So it's significant that Peter is telling this good news to an officer in the Roman army. Peter tells him and his family, God shows no partiality among nations. Anyone who is in awe of God and does what is right is acceptable. And then Peter kind of glossed over the parts of the story where he didn't do what was right. Maybe he did it to make himself look good before the officer Cornelius. But maybe Peter did it because the risen Christ had already spoken peace to him, and Peter knew he had been forgiven. This Lent, we've had these broken pots on the communion table. Oh, and I meant to put this broken pot on the communion table, demonstrating that no matter how broken we are, God's light can still shine through us, that the waters of baptism sanctify us through the Holy Spirit. God's light shines even in our broken places. And sometimes what we think of as broken isn't broken to God. God can use us the way that we are. I recently read a piece about how God used some strangers. It's a letter. Dear strangers, I remember you. 10 months ago, when my cell phone rang with news of my father's suicide, you were just walking into Whole Foods, prepared to go about your food shopping, just as I had done only minutes before. But I had already abandoned my cart full of groceries, and I stood in the entryway of the store. My brother was on the other end of the line. He was telling me my father was dead, that he had taken his own life early that morning. And through my brother's own sobs, I remember he kept saying, I'm sorry, Deborah, I'm so sorry. I started to cry and scream as my whole body trembled. This just couldn't be true. This couldn't be happening. Only moments before, I was filling my cart with groceries, going about my errands on a normal Monday morning. Only moments before, my life felt intact. I fell to the floor, my knees buckling under the weight of what I had just learned. And you, kind strangers, you were there. You could have kept walking, ignoring my cries, but you didn't. Instead, you surrounded me. I was yelling through my sobs, my father killed himself, he killed himself, he's dead. I remember in that haze of emotions, one of you asked for my phone and asked who you should call. What was my password? You needed my husband's name as you scrolled through my contacts. I remember I could hear your words as you tried to reach my husband for me, leaving an urgent message for him to call me. I recall hearing you discuss among yourselves who would drive me home in my car and who would follow that person to bring them back to the store. You didn't even know one another, but that didn't seem to matter. You encountered me, a stranger, in the worst moment of my life, and you coalesced around me with common purpose, to help. I remember one of you asking if you could pray for me and for my father. I must have said yes. And now, when I recall that Christian prayer being offered up to Jesus for my Jewish father and me, it still brings tears to my eyes and makes me smile. In my fog, I told you that I had a friend who worked at Whole Foods, and one of you went in search of her. Thankfully, she was there that morning, and you brought her to me. I remember the relief I felt at seeing her face familiar and warm. She took me to the back, comforting and caring for me until my husband could get to me. And I even recall as I sat with her, one of you sent back a gift card to Whole Foods. Even though you didn't know me, you wanted to offer a little something to me to let me know that you would be thinking of me and holding me and my family in your thoughts and prayers. That gift card helped to feed my family when the idea of cooking was so far beyond my emotional reach. I never saw you after that, but I know this to be true. If it were not for all of you, I might simply have gotten in the car and tried to drive myself home. I wasn't thinking straight, if I was thinking at all. If it were not for you, I don't know what I would have done in those first raw moments of overwhelming shock, anguish, and grief. But I thank God every day that I don't have to find out. Your kindness, your compassion, your willingness to help a stranger in need have stayed with me. And no matter how many times my mind takes me back to that horrible life-altering moment, it is not all darkness. Because you reached out to help, you offered a ray of light in the bleakest moment I've ever endured. You may not remember it. You may not remember me, but I will never, ever forget you. And though you may never know it, I give thanks for your presence and humanity every day. How did those strangers know what to do at that grocery store? I bet some of them had some experience with the brokenness of life. Jesus has experience with the brokenness of life, so he knows how to help us when we are broken. We don't have to stay stuck where we are. Our damage does not define us. We aren't required to be perfect before God. We can trust in God's mercy and God's grace, and we can trust even in the Spirit's sanctification to make us holy, even though we are damaged. And that's why we have the light in the cracked flower pot, shining rays of light on the cross. Our brokenness doesn't stop us from showing Christ's light. Sometimes we get impatient because we don't think we are of much use. But you never know. Recently, some archaeologists found some seeds in a drawer in a museum where they had been since they had been excavated up at Masada in Israel. They put one seed in some growth medium, and then they planted it, and then they watered it, and it grew. They planted it 10 years ago, and now it is 10 feet tall. It's a male date palm that no one alive has ever seen before, and it can pollinate wild date palm trees. When the archaeologists first found the seeds, they didn't want to carbon date them because to do that, they would have had to destroy part of the seed, and they were afraid to do that. But when they planted the seed and it germinated, it pushed the husk of the seed to the side. And so they took out the husk, and they were able to date the husk, and that's how they know that it is 2,000 years old. That seed has now become an important part of biodiversity because that date palm has long been extinct. So the archaeologists and scientists were celebrating. Even a 2,000-year-old seed has a lot of use. Ancient plants are valuable because we've lost so many. We've crossbred out a lot of the traits that we might need in plants. Gus Speth is a botanist, and he said, "I used to think the top environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address those problems, but I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with those, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that." That's where faith comes in. Don't get me wrong, I'm fascinated by science, but it doesn't have all the answers. For example, what's the answer to the question, why does water boil? Here's a diagram of the water molecule, one oxygen with two hydrogens, explaining covalent bonding. Here's another one. Whoops. Okay, Ben. Here's another one that explains how the bubbles in boiling water overcome the atmospheric pressure so the rapidly vibrating water molecules can leave the pot and get into the air as steam. Oops. Okay, sorry, I have a new clicker. Can we go back, Ben, to the graph? I just have to press one button, and apparently that's... Yeah, I'm not pressing any buttons at the moment. So this diagram that we're looking for, the next one. Nope, the next one. And the one after that. There we go. This explains the interaction of temperature and pressure and where the triple point is. And these are all scientific answers to why is the water boiling. But the real answer to why the water is boiling is this next slide. Okay, I think I can do it now. And no. Okay, Ben, please do. It's because someone wants to be served tea. That's why the water is boiling. That's the faithful answer. Facts aren't enough. We need truth. The truth about someone needing tea. We don't need to know about molecules when someone wants tea. We need truth. We need Christ's peace. We need God's love. And that's when we'll notice that someone needs tea. Okay, now I'm going to try to make it go to the black slide. And no. Oh, there we go. Thanks, Ben. So on Friday, I didn't know what I needed. It was Good Friday, and I thought I had plenty of time because I thought it was 5 o'clock, and it was 6 o'clock, and the Good Friday service was at 7. So I was running around trying to make sure everything was in place because I could no longer be relaxed because somehow I had lost an hour. And I had quickly grabbed an old box of Masters from that cupboard back there, and the 12 candles were up here. And it was an old box of matches, and the sandpaper wasn't helping the matches light very much, and I kept using up a lot of matches, so many that I kept putting the struck matches that wouldn't light, I kept putting them in here because, you know, it wasn't flammable, and I knew it was safe, and I kept doing this. And Guy Glenn had come early, and he saw me, and I had succeeded in lighting one candle, and he said, Susan, I'll just carry this candle behind you as you light the matches. So instead of saying, what a good idea, thank you, I said, no, that's not necessary, I can do it, and I kept striking matches. And so Guy wisely did not listen to me, but he picked up the candle, and he just started walking behind me, and it was very easy for me to light all the matches so that I could light all the candles. Sometimes we just don't know what it is that we need, and it's lovely when someone else can figure it out for us and quietly and without saying, I told you so, make it easy for us. So that was something that I appreciated. We don't always know what it is that we need. And I heard an interview with a man named Francois Clements, who didn't know what he needed either. He has starred in 70 musicals and operas. He was the founder of the Harlem Spiritual Ensemble, and he's a Grammy Award-winning singer. But most people know him as Officer Clemens on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I heard Francois remembering Mr. Rogers in an interview. He had joined the cast in 1968 and was the first African-American to have a recurring role on a children's TV series. When Fred Rogers first asked Francois to play the police officer in The Neighborhood, he didn't want to. Francois said, I grew up in the ghetto. Policemen were sicking dogs and fire hoses on people, and I had a really hard time putting myself in that role, so I wasn't excited about being Officer Clemens at all. I wasn't convinced that Officer Clemens could have a positive influence in the neighborhood and in the real-world neighborhood. I was proven wrong. And one time in 1969, on the show, Officer Clemens and Mr. Rogers rested their hot feet in a plastic pool. Let's see if I can show that to you. I cannot. Ben can. Thanks, Ben. Francois said, "Fred showed my brown skin in the tub with his white skin as two friends cooling off their feet. And then, as they were taking their feet out of the little pool, Mr. Rogers helped dry Francois' feet. And that was a very big deal at a time when African American children were not allowed to swim in swimming pools with white children." So here are Francois and Fred recreating that episode 25 years later. Francois had been on the show for 25 years. And once in, well, and those of you who have seen Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood know that he finishes every program by hanging up his sweater and saying, "You make every day a special day just by being you, and I like you just the way you are." And one time in 1993, when he was saying that again, Mr. Rogers was looking right at Francois. And when the cameras were off, Francois came up to him and said, "Fred, were you talking to me?" And Mr. Rogers said, "Yes, I have been talking to you for 20 years, but today you finally heard me." And Francois said, "It was like telling me I'm okay as a human being. That was one of the most meaningful experiences I ever had." So when Peter says, "God shows no partiality," God is talking to you. When Peter says, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name," God is talking to you. Not so that you'll worry about the definition of belief and wonder if your faith is acceptable or not and if you're believing exactly the right way. Peter said, "Everyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." And God is talking to you there too. Peter didn't say it so that you could get caught up in the word fear and wonder what fearing God exactly means and whether or not you're doing it exactly the right way, and wondering if you really have the right attitude toward God or not, and what will happen if you don't. Those words are the good news that God is speaking to you. You are acceptable no matter how broken you think you are. When you try to do what is good and become a part of Christ's peace, you are acceptable to God, and God's light and God's love will show through you and to you. And that is the good news for this Easter. Happy Easter. Amen.